All right, tonight we're going to start our study in 1 Chronicles. And this will be a very different kind of study, and yet it'll be very rewarding. These are all scriptures that have to do with the Word of God. God put all of these names in Scripture for a reason. Once you learn the reasons behind the list of names and what they represent, hopefully it'll be a blessing. The best way to receive and to understand 1 and 2 Chronicles, and by the way, I might make a mistake many times and call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. I interchange it all the time without even thinking. So if I say 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that I mean Chronicles. And if I say Chronicles, you know I mean Corinthians. No. But the best way to understand 1 and 2 Chronicles is to understand the background behind it and put yourself in the place of the people to whom it is written. And we are going to be blessed in several ways just by the style of the book, and I'll explain that in a moment. First of all, by way of introduction, to whom it was written, 1 and 2 Chronicles was written to post-exile Jews. By post-exile, I mean after the carrying away or exile to Babylon. In fact, the books, and they were singular at their initial writing. I'll get to that in a moment. But when they were written while the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. The earliest writing has it around 515 B.C. Some have dated it in the 4th century B.C. But it was definitely written during the captivity, and that's indicated to us not only through Jewish history, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Chronicles dates his letter, basically brings it up to where they are at in the captivity. So it is written to post-exile Jews. It's called the post-exilic group, those who are in Babylon. The reason why it was written to present to the Jews and cause them to remember their heritage. Now that's very important. Remember I said just a few moments ago, you have to put yourself in the place of the people to whom it is written in order to really receive the full impact and blessing of the ministry of these two books. The Jews had been taken captive to Babylon. They had been there for many years, now over 40 years at least, in captivity. And they had become discouraged, depressed. You remember the book of Daniel, the Babylonians took the best of the learned Jews and would teach them the ways of the Babylonians or the Chaldean language and their customs. To now, over 40 years later, all they have is a remembrance of home. They've been so entrenched now in the Chaldean literature and in the Chaldean lifestyle in Babylon that they have lost all hope. They have forgotten the promises. They've forgotten where they came from. They've forgotten who they were. They've forgotten that they were God's people, that the Lord was still with them. As far as they knew, they were doing fine. They're kind of going along, and then all of a sudden they're under God's judgment. They've been taken to Babylon. That's it. It's important to understand that when the chronicler starts off and gives us this genealogical list, which is in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, is that if you were a Jewish person, a Hebrew person, and maybe you were born in captivity and you knew nothing except what you had heard people say about Jerusalem and about the temple and about the history, and all of a sudden somebody is inspired to start off for you, starting way back at Adam and going all the way through to King David. And in King David, show God's promise and says, God made a promise to King David. And then all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute. If he made a promise to King David, then we still have that in our future. There's still hope. That means we have to be going back. I mean, this is a continuous thing. It hasn't ended. See, this is God's word. This is God's promise. And if we understand this message and put ourselves in the place of Jewish people who are hearing basically what we studied. Some people think that 1 and 2 Chronicles is a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Well, actually, that was pre-exile. This is post-exile. This is looking back on it all after it all happened, in a sense, from that point of view. In fact, the Greek manuscripts for 1 and 2 Chronicles, because in the, around the 300s B.C., they translated the Hebrew into Greek because Greek came from the Chaldean language, the Aramaic. And so that they could, they were now familiar with Chaldean, so they could read the Greek, and they lost their ability to read the Hebrew scriptures. And it is interesting, 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Greek manuscripts is named the things that were omitted. And it was everything that wasn't mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. This is like an afterthought, a fill-in, if you would. And there are a lot of things in here that were not in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. But that's not the point of 1 and 2 Chronicles. There are things in here that you will not find even anywhere else in the Bible. But at the same time, it was written in hindsight to say, okay, let me start from the beginning. Let me start at Genesis. And let me start you off when God started the human race. And let me show you how God, through hundreds of years of history, promised and brought the seed of David. And let me show you what he promised King David, you see. I mean, this starts with Adam, and all these names actually represent people and years of history. And once you trace this tree, and I'm going to show you the line that's drawn through these chapters, because it is a very beautiful thing. He's actually taking you from Adam to David and showing through all these people, God didn't had a purpose, and there's a thread that goes through all these people that winds up at David, and there's only one reason why. It's because God chose it to be that way. So if you were held captive in Babylon, and you were God's chosen people, and nobody ever told you that before. We used to be God's chosen people. Well, the writer of Chronicles is saying, not used to be. We are. God's promise is still true for us today. And as soon as there's repentance, we go back. You see? And that's when Daniel looked into Jeremiah and found out how many years that the Jews would be held captive. And at the very time that he felt it was God's time, Daniel began to pray and the Jews began to repent. And that's when Cyrus the king, from Persia, began to send the exiles back. Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, all of these back to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Because God kept His word. I don't know about you, but I'm really enthused about getting into this text. Along the lines of the genealogies, the writer of Chronicles stops and he puts in a little excerpt by somebody's name. And we're going to take those little stops. Tonight we're going to go 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. That is one section, okay, in these first nine chapters. This takes us from Adam to Jacob. It's a real quick trip from Adam to Jacob. And then from chapter 2, verse 3, all the way to the end of chapter 9, it's Jacob's descendants. All leading up, all the way up to David. But he puts little excerpts in there that are great. They're great little devotional messages. And it is meant for God's people that as you're reading these names, it's like, oh yeah, by the way, she was in the line too, and she was not a Jew, and you can just see the grace of God here. And basically, we're going to stop. We're going to take those little things as we go through, and they're great. If you're sitting there and you've heard about your background, but you've been in captivity, all this person is telling you who you are, telling you who God is, and telling you You don't realize what's happening here. You think you just were taken captive and now you're a Babylonian. You are not a Babylonian. You're a child of God. And so we're going to take these as we go through. The book of Chronicles, the book we know of as 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is actually the last book in the Jewish Old Testament, in the Bible. The 1st and 2nd Chronicles is the last book. It finishes everything off in the Jewish Bible. In our Bible follows the Greek translation. They put the prophets, starting with Isaiah and going all the way through Malachi, in order to be a stepping stone to going into the New Testament to show the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ fulfilled all these prophecies. And that's basically how the arrangement came about, because of the expectancy of Messiah. And so, but in the Jewish Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles is actually the last book. It's in the last section. Remember, the Hebrew Bible is made up of three sections. The Torah, which is the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And the Ketuvim, which are the writings. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles is put in the last section on the poetical books and the writings. And it's the last book of the Bible. Now, originally it was all one book. When they translated the Hebrew into Greek, Greek was actually longer than Hebrew. And so when they filled up one scroll, they stopped and they filled up a second scroll. So in the Hebrew there's one scroll, but in Greek it came up to two scrolls because of the length of Greek. Greek made it longer. And so they had the first scroll and they had the second scroll of Chronicles. Well, that's what we have in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We have not the first and second letter, we have the first scroll and the second scroll, but it originally was all one. Now, the reason I bring this out is not just for historical facts, but to understand the breakdown of the book. Now, there are four sections in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The first section is 1st Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9. 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9, and that's the genealogy. I call it the genealogy of the Jews. Then in 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, through 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, is the main section, and it's the meat section of this book. It's a central theme of the book, and it is the history of David and Solomon. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And, you know, that first section got chopped up, not on purpose, but that's just the way it came out by way of Greek. But that is actually all one section. The third section is 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through chapter 28. And that section has to do with the kings of Judah after the kingdoms were divided. That is, in the divided kingdom stage of history after Solomon, as chapters 10 through 28 of 2 Chronicles. Then the last section, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 38, has to do with the kings in Judah after the fall of the north in 722 BC and right prior to the fall of the south. So you have from 722 B.C. to 586 B.C. In 2 Chronicles 29 through 38. So we have four main sections in 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you want to know who wrote the book, it doesn't say. The only people who will venture to guess and to give a good one would be Jewish tradition. The Jewish scribes and rabbis and the Jewish scriptures ascribe 1st and 2nd Chronicles to Ezra, because originally the oldest Hebrew manuscripts, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Nehemiah, and Ezra, are all together in one collection. They believe Ezra the scribe wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles as well as the latter books that we're going to take later after we get finished here. So there are two key passages of Scripture that gives us the theme to the book. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17:12 is the first of two passages of Scripture that gives us the theme to these two books. 1 Chronicles 17:12. In God's promise to David, God says, "He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." Now, the writer of Chronicles, the word forever is very highlighted. He uses it as emphasis. If you were in captivity and you had not known Jerusalem or the temple, you'd only heard about it, and you were to read this text and say, quote, here is what God told David, that David was going to build him a house, that would be the temple, and that God was going to establish his throne forever, you'd have to say, well, what happened? Well, nothing happened. That's the point. Forever is never ending. So it makes you think, oh, this isn't it, huh? There's more to it? Yes, there is. Second text is 2 Chronicles 7:14, one that you've probably heard quoted often at political rallies. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is one of the great promises that you hear and you hear quoted about America, that God would heal our land if we repent. Notice in context, if you were in captivity to Babylon and heard this quoted, it would mean something very great to you. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Judea. He's not talking about Europe. He's not talking about America. This is God's promise to the Jews. You cannot take it beyond those boundaries. God did not make us a promise here in America. He made a promise to the Jews who are in Babylon that if they would repent and seek the face of the Lord, that he would heal their land. Well, what happened to their land? It was overrun by the enemies. It was made desolate. God was saying, I'm going to return you to your land. I'm going to replenish the land. I'm going to forgive you your sins. And we're going to set up, I'm going to return you to that which I had promised for you. So first of all, you have 1 Chronicles 17:12, which told us about the promise of the building of the temple and of the establishment of the throne of David forever. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have the promise of God that through the temple, which is now destroyed, that if they would remember the temple and remember the promise of God and realize that their captivity to Babylon was because of judgment, that they would repent and seek his face, that he would forgive them and return them to the land and heal their land. You see? So you have those two pieces of Scripture that are the central themes, one of 1 Chronicles and one of 2 Chronicles. And tonight we're going to begin this first section, 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1, through 1 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 2, from Adam to Jacob. And if you're asking the question in your mind, you mean we're going to read all these names. You betcha. They all have a significance. Also, while we're reading this first section, I want you to notice something. As we start with verses 1 through 4, we're going to read about Adam through Noah. But as we get to each major character in the genealogy, that person is going to be named and his sons are going to be named. But the sons that he mentions and describes first are the ones that are not of the promise. I think it's kind of interesting. When we get to the end of this chapter, he's going to spend a lot of time on Esau's descendants. And by the time he gets through with all of Esau's descendants, basically what he's saying is, here's what happens to Esau's descendants. And at the end he's going to say, oh, and by the way, that's it for them. Dead end street. Nothing to it. But through Jacob, Then he's going to take off from chapter 2 and go all the way through chapter 9 and say, look at God's work through Jacob. Look at the work through Esau, which came to a dead end. And now look at God's work through the promised line. And if you can see God's hand all the way through and realize, even if we get through tonight and realize that when God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, He had David in mind. And when He had David in mind, He had us in mind. Nothing's by accident. We're all in this lineage, see. We are all of the promise that came through Isaac and is founded upon God's promise through David. This is a fantastic thing. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Adam through Noah. It says, and these are in threes here. Adam, Seth, Enosh. Enosh would be Seth's son. So as you know, Adam and Eve had sons, but he's only tracing one. Seth is God's promised son, and he gave Seth because of Abel's death. So they had Seth. And Seth is the line through which God has chosen David to come. And by the way, Seth is also the line that Abraham came. I never knew this in all of my readings of the Bible, because you're not told this anywhere until you get to 1 Chronicles. And I put off reading 1 and 2 Chronicles for a number of years, but I just decided, well, I better read it. And I have not stopped since. But realizing that Abraham, way over in the Mesopotamian Valley, you think that God just chose him out of that foreign, idolatrous people and said, you, come with me. He was in Seth's line. Abraham was in the promised line. That's why God chose him. He was already chosen by God to come and be a part of this. And so you realize, in fact, the words of Martin Luther, the European Martin Luther, not the American one, but Martin Luther said, I'm glad God chose me before I was born. Because had He waited until after I was born, He might not have chosen me. Once He found out what I was like, you know. And it is so true. When God created Adam, He was choosing the whole line. And we are children by promise today. Not on merit, but on promise. It's because God promised us. So Adam, Seth, and Enosh. Canaan, or Canaan. Mahalalel, Jared. Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech. Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So all of these people gave birth to the next people in line. And then when we get to Noah, he gives all three of his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But in verse 5, he starts with Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz. See, he's backtracked because the first son of Japheth was Gomer, and now the son of Gomer, sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshisha, Kittim. Whenever you see an IM in the English, that's not a person. That's a name of a group of people. They are the Kittim and the Ronaim. Those are people, names of people, the tribes of people. So that's Japheth. So he leaves Japheth and he goes, now the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seva, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'ama, Sabtka. I just like to call them for dinner. The sons of Ra'ama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush gave birth to Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. That's kind of interesting. Here's one of those little side shoots. He's got to slip this little thing in there and talks about Nimrod. You remember in Genesis, Nimrod was the guy that stood up and says, God put a stamp on Cain and said, you mess with Cain, you have to answer to God for it. Well, you mess with me and it's even worse. I mean, Nimrod really presented himself as a big man. And he made a great name for himself upon the earth. Now there's a key here. Hold your place, please, and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 again. Only this time at verse 8. 1 Chronicles 17:8. Again, dealing with God's promise to David. 1 Chronicles 17:7+1. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are upon the earth. He's talking to David. God says, I have made for you a name that is great, that is amongst the great men on the earth. Now, if you don't catch it, like I say, you really get into the writer's head. You study 1 and 2 Chronicles, just keep reading them for a number of years. You realize, oh, Nimrod made himself great, and he's from the line of Ham. But by the time he gets through, it's like, but that's it for them. That's the earthly big shot. That's the earthly line. God made David a great name on the earth, you see. One was a man making himself great, and another was God making his name great, because everybody associates the name of David with the promises of God, you see. Back to chapter 1. Verse 11. Mizraim gave birth to Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, and Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines. Interesting, the Philistines came through Ham. And the Kaphtorim. These are all names of people, tribes of people, kinds of people. Canaan gave birth to Sidon, his firstborn, and Keth. The Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite. The Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite. The Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Now, verse 17 starts out, now the sons of Shem. Now, all these other people that he named, it's like, these are real people. God did nothing with them. Okay? Noah had three sons. God says, one. One line. One son. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Meshach. Arphaxad gave birth to Shelah, and Shelah gave birth to Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and that is the Hebrew pronunciation. That's how it's pronounced. Peleg means to divide. He named himself, his son, Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan gave birth to Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, and Dikla, Ebal, Abimael, and Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now, he's going back and just giving a brief little, going back with Shem again, kind of like a summary statement. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram. Oh, who is Abraham? The sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. So he says, through Shem came Abram. Over in the Mesopotamian Valley, He says, I'm just showing you all of these families. Can you imagine this guy just going through and showing the family tree and saying, in Shem's family tree was this man over in the Mesopotamian Valley, in the Babylonian culture in the Mesopotamian Valley, and his name was Avram. And we know from Genesis chapter 12, God came to him not because of his piety. He had idols in his house. He was entrenched in the Babylonian religious system in the Mesopotamian Valley. And God came to him and says, you come with me, leave your family, leave your relatives, and come with me, and I will show you a land. He went. He took his family with him, and that held him up for a number of years, and God dealt with him. But he eventually arrived at the promised land. Now stop and think about this. It's all because God chose from Adam, through Shem, through Noah, through Shem, through Abram. Purely by choice. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve this. And all God said was, come with me. He didn't even tell him where he was going. He didn't say, stop off at the mobile station and get a map to Canaan. If you don't know how to get there, there'll be a little star that'll guide you, but you know, you're going to go. He didn't even tell him where he was going. Do you know why he went? Because God told him to. So it says, the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. These are their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebayoth. Now notice he's starting with Ishmael. You and I know that Ishmael is not the promised son. So he's starting off again with the people just saying, here they are, and they're real people, and they had family tree too, but God didn't choose them. So the firstborn to Ishmael was Nebayoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Harad, and Timah. Jethur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael. Now the sons born to Keturah. Interesting. Abraham's concubine were Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Avida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. So Abraham had other children other than Ishmael and Isaac. They became other nations. In fact, all of his children became the founders of the Mideast as we know it today. The Assyria, the Iranians, the Egyptians, all these various people came from out of Abraham. Verse 34. And Abraham gave birth to Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? That instead of saying Jacob, which was his name by birth, Jacob means heel catcher, because he had a hold of his brother's heel when he was coming out. He was second born. That, remember when Jacob was on his way back to meet his brother Esau in the book of Genesis, and the night before he was to meet his brother, he went off alone by himself, and the text says he actually wrestled with God, and the next morning he came up lame. The muscle in his socket was touched by God so that he limped. And God says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. It is from Jacob that Israel comes. The name Israel, in spite of what, I've heard different definitions, but the name Israel means ruled by God. You go back and you realize that when Jacob wrestled with God and he came up limping, he now had to trust in the Lord. God says, I have maimed you. You are now ruled by God. You cannot go in your own strength now. Now you have to depend on me. You are now ruled by God. You're no longer Jacob the heel catcher, trying to deceive your brother and supplant your brother. You are now ruled by God. Your name is now Israel. Well, that's where the name Israel came from. So it says in verse 34, Abraham produced Isaac, and the sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. The sons of Esau, in other words, the one that wasn't chosen. Remember, God says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. The sons of Esau were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gatam, and Kenaz. And by Timnah, Amalek. The sons of Reuel were Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. The sons of Seir were Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon again. Dishon and Dishon. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Komam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal were Alian, Manahath, Ebal, Shephi, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon were Ojah and Ana. The son of Ana was Dishon. The sons of Dishon were Hamron, Eshban, Ithron, and Kehran. The sons of Ezer were Bilhan, Zaavan, and Jaakan. The sons of Dishan were Uz and Aran. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Now Edom, the Edomites, came from Esau. What he has done for us is gave us a brief little family tree history of Esau. And he says, from Esau and these families came the Edomites. Edomites are from Esau. He says, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before a king reigned over the children of Israel. Now there's a little catchphrase there. The children of Israel had a king. And his name was David. And he ruled in Jerusalem. And in case you don't catch it here, notice how many different kings ruled in different places. And in the end, he's going to bring it to an abrupt stop and say, that's it. That's the Edomites. They don't accomplish anything. Because their king and their place of worship was not God's promise, not God's choice. But notice what he says in verse 43. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before a king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. So he reigned in that city. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. And when Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. So the capital now changed. See, with Jerusalem, it's always the same. That's God's chosen city. You remember when the children of Israel went up north and they set up their own altars? No. Yeah, it's Jerusalem. God said Jerusalem, and God said, this temple represents my name. You cannot set up replicas in other places. God's choice. That's it. When God chooses, that's it. So, verse 47. When Hadad died, Shamlah of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Shamlah died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan died, Hadad reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Pi, third city. They now have a new capital city because that was this guy's city. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Hadad died also, and the chiefs of Edom were Timnah, chief of Aliah, chief Jeheth, chief Alohibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kanaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom. It's like, that's it. They went nowhere. They did nothing. They just had chiefs. And when their different kings died, and they set up the capital in whatever city they lived in, and when they died, they set up all these different chiefs. They said to have chiefs. That's it. It's almost like he took us down this long road. That's a long section right there. He took us down this long road to say it's a dead end. And this is from one of Abraham's sons. But he wasn't the promise. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. These were the sons of Israel, ruled by God. See? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And then next week when we begin verse 3, the sons of Judah. You see, we've come all the way down. He's named all the prominent characters all the way down through history, through the book of Genesis. And when he comes to Esau and Jacob, and then he comes to Jacob, and when he comes to Jacob, he now focuses on Judah. That's why the Jews are called Jews. It comes from the word Judah. That's why the Jews are involved in Judaism, because it comes from Judah. See? It's from the tribe of Judah that David will come. It's from the tribe of Judah through David that Christ will come. You see? What a beautiful picture. Tonight was kind of an introduction and a background and reading through these names, but now starting next week, for Judah, it'll be chapter 2, verse 3, going through chapter 4, verse 23. And we have some very interesting people to talk about and some very interesting comments that the writer of Chronicles is going to present for us. It'll be a blessing. But keep in mind, you have a Jewish heritage. You're in captivity, and all you know is the Babylonian lifestyle. But you heard about the homeland. The writer of Chronicles is saying, look where you came from. Look at God's hand came from Adam. As soon as God created Adam, He had you in mind. You see? And all the way through Adam, and all the way through Jacob and Esau, all the way through Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. And through Isaac came Judah. Let's close with Galatians chapter 4. Verse 28, please. Galatians 4:28. Galatians chapter 4, real short verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 is what Paul was trying to say to them who were trying to keep the law to be saved. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, we also are the children of promise. It puts that much more. If you go back and reread Galatians chapter 4, you will realize that we are children by promise. Not because of anything we do. We are children by promise. He has promised us. All who are in Christ Jesus, we are children of God. But it's because of promise. His promise that He made to us. That He has chosen us from the foundation of the world, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. And so whenever we get discouraged and we say, where have I come from anyway? We are children of promise, not children of merit. And we are children of choice. And it's strictly out of God's prerogative that He should say to Abram, you came through Seth. You come with me. You're the chosen one. I chose you to come through Seth. I chose you to come through Shem. And I chose you who came through Abraham. And I chose you who came through Isaac. And I chose you who came through Jacob. And I chose you who came through Judah. See? And through David. And through Christ. Everybody who comes through Christ Jesus is a child according to the promise given for everyone that believes in Him. Period. Not of works. not of merit, not because we deserve it or don't deserve it, but because we're children of promise. Period. Next week, through Jacob's line, or Israel, we're going to pick up at chapter 2, verse 3, hopefully taking 1 to 2 chapters a week, studying these people that he has now brought us up to his main point from chapter 2, verse 3. The main point through 4:23 is the line of Judah through Jacob or Israel, and up through David through to the end of chapter 9. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that we can sit and realize that way back when you created Adam, the first man, and formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him, that you were choosing a seed that would come. That seed through Christ, through the human race, all chosen lines, all based on your choice and your promise and your provision. And that we have that promise, and that we also are part of spiritual Israel because of your promise. We are all one, Jew and Gentile, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And because of your provision and promise and sovereignty, that we are children by promise, not children by merit or by works. We just thank you, and may we be refreshed and encouraged as you bless our hearts to realize just how much in detail your hand is upon our life. Even from creation, you had us in mind. Cause us to walk worthy of the calling that you have given to us. Cause us to respond and to love you more, because just knowing your provision and your care over us. May we serve you, and may your Son be glorified in our lives, all the days of our lives. May the promise that you have given to us be manifested to others as they see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.